So we begin our celebration of Holy Week, and we start with that glorious procession, that kind of upbeat moment when Jesus enters triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, which is also the city of his death. And so there are two moods that kind of run together. And so after the procession, we end up reading the Passion, and it turns to a more somber mood, and then it ends this morning with no music. We just somberly, silently leave. Now, I say it often, but everything I say is worth repeating. Liturgical processions are symbolic of our larger procession to the kingdom of God, which lasts our whole life long, but it's also the whole human race. The history of humanity is on one long pilgrimage journey to the kingdom of God. But not just humans either, but all of creation. Ever since God spoke the word where creation began, everything that is comes out of the word of Christ, participates in him, and is journeying to that great return to the kingdom of God. And so we who are priests of Jesus Christ give voice to all of creation. We humans are, we have unique gifts in this whole span of creation. We have intelligence, we have soul, we have voices. And so our job is to give voice to the for the rest of creation to the praise and glory of God, to the rest of the human race, but to the cosmos. And at certain times, we not only give voice to it, but we put our bodies into it. So we do the walking like we did this morning. But liturgical processions happen all the time. Every time we come to Mass, we have a communion procession. And so communion is not just about what we receive here, but it's about coming to get it. One of my liturgical professors years ago used to say, "It's not about the palms, stupid. It's about the procession, you know. It's about the walking." And this is about communion, but it's also about the walking. It's also about the journey to get there. The altar always symbolizes the realized kingdom, the kingdom of God to which we're all journeying. And so every time we do a liturgical procession, we're always going toward the altar. We're going toward the kingdom of God. So in this week of weeks, we are going to be doing a lot of physical things. We always do in liturgy. You know, we stand, we sit, we kneel, we process, we genuflect, we make signs of the cross, we kiss. We do all kinds of physical things, corporal things, because liturgy is not just about the head. It's about the whole person, mind, body, and soul. And again, we're priests doing that, not only for ourselves, but on behalf of the rest. That's what priests do. Now, during this week, we're going to be washing feet, because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always read that gospel from John that doesn't tell what our Passion narrative today told us, that he's telling us what it means to do this in memory of me. It means to wash each other's feet. It means to take on that humble servant role that he took on. And that was our second reading today, and also our Alleluia verse, or our gospel acclamation. "For he who was God did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and took the form of a slave." And then in the gospel today, "I am among you as the servant of all." Oh, in the secular culture, the important ones make their importance felt. They lord it over others, but it shall not be that way with you. You must take the last place. You must humble yourself and bend yourself to the will of God. And of course, one of the interesting things about the Passion is that it happens in all four Gospels. Now, there are various other things that Jesus says and does, and you know, you could argue that maybe since it only appears in one of the four Gospels, then maybe it wasn't historical, maybe it didn't actually happen quite that way. But the Passion, there's no doubt about that, it's in all four Gospels. And in fact, it is at the heart of each of the four Gospels. It's been said that the Gospels are Passion narratives with a beginning and an ending. But it's about the Passion. It's about that struggle that Jesus went through, but we all do too. What does it look like to be servant? What does it look like to empty yourself? And we struggle our whole lives with that. In our prayer, we never know exactly what to pray for. We try to put our will to the will of God. We try to trust that whatever God has in mind, it's all going to work out. But we have a hard time with that. Struggling with the will of God is part of the human condition. Now, the Bible tells another story about this struggle that I think is very telling when you compare it to the agony in the garden. The story is about Jacob, who is the father of Israel. It's Jacob who had 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes. So Jacob is the father of Israel. And the story is told in Genesis that he wrestled with this man all night long, and toward morning he realized that he was actually wrestling with God. And he wanted this man to give him his name. But of course, in the Old Testament, to know someone's name and to pronounce their name is a way of controlling them. It's a way of identifying them and labeling them. And God cannot be identified. God cannot be labeled because God is infinite. God is beyond everything. And so this man refuses to give his name. But in the end, he renames Jacob. He says, from now on, your name is Israel. And the text says, Israel means he who wrestles with God. And even though Jacob did not die from the wrestling match, he was injured in his hip socket and he limped for the rest of his life. Jacob is a kind of an archetype for all of Israel, because the whole history of Israel is about wrestling with God, trying to get God's will bent to our will. They complain against Moses. They complain against God. They want things their way. They want to enter into the promised land on their terms. It's a story of the human race, isn't it? That we're wrestling with God, trying to bend God's will to ours. Okay, now you contrast that with Jesus in the agony in the garden. And he is not trying to bend the Father's will to his. He's praying that he will have the grace to bend his will to the Father's. And so an angel is sent to him, the gospel text says, to strengthen him. And he says, if it be possible, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That's the struggle. That's the thing he's struggling with, wrestling with. But he immediately says, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus enters into the kingdom without a hip socket injured. He is in the kingdom with a different kind of wound. It's the wounds in his hands. It's the wounds in his feet. He takes his body to heaven with him with his wounds, but it's not his hip socket, because when he wrestled with God, he got the wounds that really are redemptive. the wounds that healed us of our illnesses, that healed us of our sin, that healed us of our death. And so as we enter into this holiest of weeks, let us pray that we would have the grace not to bend God's will to ours, but to bend our will to God's, to ask in our prayer in the most sincere possible way, what does it mean for me to humble myself? What does it mean for me to take the last place and be the servant of all?